Good morning. How's everybody doing? Okay, so same as last week, a little bit different. If you missed last week, you want to definitely check it out on our YouTube or whatever, however you listen to our videos. But we had Jeremy Wright and Luis Garcia with us last time talking about worship, and such a good conversation about worship. And we, of course, I decided to take 2 weeks off just to do this Romans chapter 12 and talk about the church and, you know, living by the book. What does the Bible say about Christian life and all of that? And so wanted to do that. And today we have a special guest here who's been coming since May, right? And since May, Mark and his wife Carol have been coming here. And Mark Cox is a retired pastor. Pastored 40 years in different churches, three different churches, and just a wealth of knowledge and wisdom. And so I wanted Mark to introduce himself a little bit, tell us a little bit about yourself, Mark, and I guess we can just go with that first question and tell us about why Calvary, why did you end up here?
Yeah, thank you for having me up here. And my wife Carol's traveling right now, so she's en route back to Emmett. The Lord, I mean, brought us here. And I know sometimes we say that as Christians. I talk to people and say the Lord, but, you know, when Christ is in our lives, he's leading us, I think, sometimes more than we even realize. And it seems sort of accidental in a way, because our first Sunday in Emmett was May 8th, and we we needed some time, probably, and still do, to sort of decompress from like 7 days a week career sort of pastoral ministry. And so we thought of going, and we learned this term here, over the hill. Hey, you've been okay, over the hill, that's out of here. And we thought, let's go to some big church and just hang out and just blend in and just sort of not do the pastor thing. And so, but on that first Sunday, it was like, okay, we need an early church service because we have some obligations later in the morning. And so I Googled Emmett, Idaho early church services. Bingo, Calvary Chapel Emmett popped up. And it's like, Carol, there's like an early church service in the town of Emmett. And we wanted to land here in Emmett somewhere in a local church. So, we came, and you know, Pastor Mike, thank you so much for feeding us God's words. You know, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. And it's so cool for Carol and I to sit together and to be fed, you know, the word of God. And not just taught the Bible, but to learn of Christ and to hear the gospel, you know, God's salvation in Christ. And so we're just loving the fact that we get to sit here. And I've never looked at my watch. so we love that. And my wife is so wonderful all these years to sit in church on Sundays and listen to me, you know, and to say nice things. And whenever she said, like, you did this or you shouldn't have said that, it's like, she's the only person that, your wife's the only person who'll really tell you the truth, right? I mean, really. And it's like, okay. But now it's like, I love the fact that my wife is able to listen to someone else. And, you know, I mean, she was appreciative of what I taught, you know, from the word, but to have Pastor Mike teaching us and feeding us, God feeding us, teaching us through, thank you so much. So we love the teaching as we decided to come, and the worship, the contemporary worship, and as we decided to continue. I was really looking, this church family is really serious to us, and we're not just gonna, it's important to us, has been our whole lives. And so I'm trying to make note of things. Like, this is really important to me. I noticed that there's respect amongst the church staff persons. I could sense in Jeremiah and Lyle and Will that there is respect towards Pastor Mike and vice versa. Not all church staffs enjoy that. And so that was huge to us. We sensed that. We know that still. So thank you for that. And people welcomed us, but honestly, I thought, well, maybe we can share in the welcoming and greeting hospitality ministry of the church. So, because that's like huge to us.
Yeah. So why is hospitality important to you, Mark?
Just theologically, I guess you'd say, and I don't think of it like this all the time, but God in Jesus Christ welcomes us to his table. We have no privilege, no right to be at the table of God other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, period. And in Christ, we have God's grace, and grace means, you know, you get something you don't deserve. I love the acronym I was thinking this morning, G-R-A-C-E, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. And then mercy, you don't get what you do deserve. So it's like we want our lives in some manner to say welcome, because God in Christ has torn down the wall of hostility. And so we feel like that's part of ministry and living the Christian life, is Christ is in us, as the Bible says, hope of glory. And so people should have some sense of welcome at our house, in public, you know, wherever we are, and certainly in our church family, right? I mean, it should be like, and not everyone comes to church feeling good. I just don't. I mean, you know, from being a pastor all these years, Pastor Mike, that, you know, it's people come a lot of times hanging on by a thread. I mean, they are suffering physically. There are people here grieving over the loss of loved ones, children or parents or whatever. And people come with clinical depression. And if you've been down but not clinically depressed, that's not, down is not the same as depression. People come having taken their antidepressants or their anxiety meds, or you know, they're worried about their kids. You know, something has happened to me. We go through phases and stuff. Hey, I caught my Bible. But the worship singing, Mike, has become a prayer time for me. I think I've been like interceding for my family and other people. Like Amy, one of the songs this morning, I can't always remember all the lyrics, but it was like, you know, we were waiting in darkness. You know, in darkness we were waiting. And I'm like, I have loved ones that are not even waiting. They're just in darkness. And so I find that the Holy Spirit is like transforming, as I worship, he's transforming these lyrics into, way to go, bro. Oh,
I thought he was going to join us again.
It's like, get that guy off, he's starting to cry. So, but I love it when men anticipate a need, and before you ask, they do something about it. I think that's a real quality. But it's like transform into intercessory prayer, you know, because it struck me a few years ago that, like, worship singing for me is like, it's like when the Lord brings the cognitive, rational, doctrinal beliefs of the faith with my emotions, and it's like, and so I've been praying, you know. So people come, and they're worried about their grown kids or their little kids. They're worried about their health, and they believe in Jesus, and so it's not like they aren't totally whole and complete in Jesus Christ. They are, but so we have to encourage each other, and you know, it's important to receive a welcome. It's important to be acknowledged. It's always burden, Carol, and I to see people coming alone, although some people probably love coming alone, but we should not be alone. There's a university. Where's Amy? There's Ra. Okay, there's a university called George Fox University, and their motto is to know and to be known. And that says a lot about our faith. So, you know, I had an elder way back, Don, and he taught me that people need to experience the manifest reality of God in the parking lot. And then as they come in, you know, not to violate people's boundaries and to be overbearing or, you know, whatever, but it's just like Christ is in us. He is the gospel. He is our hope. And I don't think a lot of believers, we realize how kindly powerful we are. We have swagger. We have swagger. We really do. We don't even know it sometimes, wherever we are. And it's not a show-off thing. It's just Christ is in us. So the welcome and the hospitality, that is multifaceted, right? I mean, there's a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. Someone turned the heat on. Thanks be to God. Otherwise, this would be an inhospitable environment. right? So there's a lot of components. So we think, I got to do it. No, we have different gifts and abilities. So it's just like, it's acknowledging someone's existence on planet Earth. Have you ever gone to a church or organization or party where no one acknowledges your existence on planet Earth? Oh, it's horrible. You had an experience at a church in another state not long ago you shared where you weren't welcomed, and your whole family, it's like a massive number of people.
Yeah, I think it was, well, there was 16 of us all together, so, and I think there was 16. 8 in my family, you know, and they probably just were worried they'd have to take us out to lunch or something.
We used to be able to write that off, but now I can't write it off now. So we'll still take you out for lunch. We went out for lunch with, I don't know if Jody's here. It was so fun meeting her. But and then you went to another church, and you're welcomed. And it made me remember some instances. One, like 10, 12 years ago, I was traveling, and I had the weekend off. And it was like I had Saturday night, and then it's like, oh, I could go to church in this town. And I thought, I don't want to go because I was like profoundly burdened and discouraged at that moment, just sucking pond water, and just, I don't even know what it was. I just remember I was just so sucking pond water, and I just, it was horrible, you know. And I'm like, I'm not going to church. And I go, no, I'm going. I'm going to go to church somewhere because, you know, maybe I can have, maybe God will give me some encouragement to the saints. But I'm not going and doing like good morning, doing the pastor thing. And so no one acknowledged me, you know, and I kind of paused after the church service, and it was like no one acknowledged. And this is like, it was like there weren't even this many people in the center section. So I stood out like a sore thumb, you know. And it was a small town, and, you know, whatever. We love small towns, but, and then I paused. I leave the sanctuary. I walk across the lawn to the parking lot. No one acknowledged me. Man, I felt worse than I did before I went to church. So it shouldn't happen like that. You know, it shouldn't happen like that. So
on that note, so yeah. What can we do? Because I know that every church goes through stages and seasons. You know, sometimes our church feels real welcoming, sometimes it doesn't. And this has been something I've been praying about because I really want our church to be an inviting, welcoming church. And I feel like we're doing some good things,
yes,
but I think there's
absolutely
a lot of room for improvement. So what would you say to the person sitting in the chair about being welcoming, just some practical things?
There's coffee. I'll come back to that. But I think one thing is, and you can't really say this or you'd be hesitant, but in some ways, God Almighty, He puts the vision and visions for ministry on the heart of the lead pastor. And the church may end up doing things that no one ever realizes originated by God laying it on the pastor or the pastor's hearts. So I'm listening, okay? Mike is a new friend, but he's my pastor, and there are other pastors. So he's been talking about being a friendly church and a welcoming church since we got here. And so I'm like, oh, God is dropping that on him, so I want to be part of that. So I think that's one thing is respecting that lead. And I know you well enough that you allow your ideas to be tempered, and you take suggestions and things, so you're not overbearing. But it's like if God puts it on your heart, so I'm listening. So I think that's important. How's God leading us? I think too that, you know, you wrote a great article. Read Mike's article in the newsletter recently on being hospitable. I think there's a lot of things, right? It's just not being mean. You know,
really?
Yeah, I've known a few people in my life who like know the Bible like really, really, really well. They were in catechism stuff, and they're mean. They ain't supposed to be like that, you know. And so it's like how do you be hospitable? You just be friendly. You acknowledge people. And I realize that not everyone's an extrovert. You know, my wife is more of an introvert, but she seems like an extrovert. But man, if she's met you, she's got like a chart on her in her notes of names. She's like, it's deliberate. So I think hospitality is a deliberate action of seeking to show love and grace and welcome to people. So that's important. Invitations are important. You talk about that, Pastor Mike, but it's inviting people to things. It's, you know, come to church, come to, you know, the men's group, come, you know, come to our house for dinner. And also it says that verse, you know, we were talking about that verse in Romans 12. It says, if any of you have need, then it talks about practicing hospitality. So I think that hospitality oftentimes is sort of a response or a reaction or an expression towards need. Oh, I wonder if there's are any needs here today. That the body of Christ, there are needs, and people need sometimes financial help. They need a place to spend the night. They need an invitation. Then if you're a verbal processor like I am, and you are suffering, you need someone who just listen to you and let you verbally process all your garbage. You don't necessarily need answers. And also, you know, I think this is huge for us to realize, is that we have so many deficiencies in our lives, but in the body of Christ, God makes provision for the people who did not have a dad or had a miserable dad experience. There are lots of surrogate dads here. You know, you need some dad love right now? Dad love to you, man, because I love my daughters, and I love being a dad's the best thing in my whole life I've ever done. Dad love to you. You need a mom? There are surrogate moms here. You need grandparents? Surrogate grandparents are here for you. And so hospitality, in part, is realizing there are needs and then filling in the gap. And I've talked to people, as you might have, Pastor Mike, where the church family is actually their family, because their biological family is like blown to smithereens in some way. I don't know.
Yeah, I think that's real common.
Yeah. So I think there are a lot of ways to, but it's sort of like the face of our church, the welcome, the love, that remain faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, and then love shows itself as patient, it's kind, it's not jealous. It's kind of interesting, you know, I was thinking of the power of jealousy, you know, and it actually says in the Gospels the chief priest handed him over because of jealousy. And then it says in Proverbs, wrath is fierce and anger have fled, but who can stand before jealousy? And then I'm listening in Exodus the other day, and God is jealous. He's jealous for us, for our love. So I think it's the face, and, you know, in finishing up, if you want me to finish up, I can finish up. I want to listen to you. One of the cool things about doing this, I told him, I get to hear him teach three times.
And it's different every time.
It's a proven fact that men have to hear things three times, ladies, to sink in. And then it's a proven fact, too, that women don't want to say it once because their intuition is so powerful that they want you to read their mind. And we're just not that good at that. So. But third time, it's like, I loved all your messages, Pastor Mike, but this is a great message on Romans 12. But anyway, there's a saying that says, people walk where they are loved, right? If you're loved, you ever known those houses in the neighborhood, it's like everyone wants to go hang out there, you know, and it may not be even a Christian house, but it's like, per se, but it's like people walk where they're loved. And if you walk where you're not loved, you probably got some dysfunction going on in your head, which most of us do, you know. You need to probably get out of that. I told people, if you get condemnation and legalism at a church, run, man, okay? So people walk where they are loved. That's all we want. And now, guess what? This is our church, so it's like we want to share in that, you know. Serving, you know, just serving. And serving with a good attitude. We heard some amazing testimonies in our small group the other night, Bible study group. So good. And one of the guys, Dave, he said that when he just exploded with love for the Lord in his early 20s, he goes to church one day and he hears this couple who are bringing pastries talking. And the guy says to his wife, why do we have to always be the ones who bring the pastries? And he said it kind of set him back in his faith. You know, so it's serving with love, it's serving with gratitude and a thankful heart, you know. But people walk where they loved. And then lastly, you know, a lot of people have heard this, but it's people don't know how much you know. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So hospitality, in the way Carol and I think, now that we're forced to try to say why it's important to us, it's like it's trying to be, have a welcoming presence and a warm presence. And not that we always feel that way, but it's just because God has blown the doors off heaven for the time being, I guess you could say, because Jesus Christ died for us. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So why should I make it hard for someone to believe by being a difficult Christian? So just thanks for welcoming us, Pastor Mike.
Well, thank you, Mark. Mark Cox, guys. Thank you so much for your wisdom and your care. And you know, one of the reasons I have Mark up here is because him and his wife are just really good at this. You know, they're just really good at the hospitality thing and welcoming people and encouragement too. You know, I mean, I could tell there's something different about this guy, just the way he said, thank you for sharing the word today. It really meant a lot to me that you shared the word today. And I was like, I like that because it doesn't make me feel weird. You know, like, like amazing message, Pastor. Okay. Thanks, brother. All right. Romans chapter 12. Boy, that was therapeutic, wasn't it? Yeah, just good to hear a perspective. You know, sometimes we need therapy, don't we? It needs a little bit of something therapeutic in our lives, and I recognized that as I was going to the coast last month or whatever. We went beginning of last month, and I realized something, like after about 5 days there, and you know, really is only when I get in a big room like this that I cough. You know, you guys have noticed that over the years. It's been decades, actually, that I've been having that problem, maybe over a decade. And I cough when I'm in a room. And going down by the coast, I came back and I wasn't coughing. And I thought, wait, maybe it has something to do with the sea air, right? You hear about that in the old movies. You know, they sent him down by the coast to get some sea air for his tuberculosis or something like that. And I thought, maybe there's something to that. Well, then I got a YouTube video, and it was saying that salt air is really good for your respiratory system and your lymph system, and to breathe salt in cleans out your lungs and helps your lungs. And I was like, wait a minute. And so I realized I need at least a couple weeks at the coast every couple months. So I know that you guys will provide that. But I was thinking about that in terms of this passage, because this passage is very therapeutic. I remember I was a brand new Christian. I was 18 years old. I was reading through the Bible for the first time, really, and the Holy Spirit's just speaking to me about things. And I got to this specific section, 9 through 21 in Romans chapter 12, and I was just like, that's the way I want to be. And I remember writing it, like putting a little tab in my Bible and taping it in, and I wrote on the little tab, act like this. So I could open it up to the passage and just read it again and again and again and meditate on it, because this is what I wanted to act like. This is what I saw this, like, this is perfect. And so I hope that you'll see that as we look at Romans chapter 12 today. If you're able, will you stand with me? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, tells us, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Father, we thank you for this time in your word that we can just meditate on these things, Lord. Help us to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us, that we would have ears that are open and ready and hearts that are willing to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, had a great interview with Jeremy Wright, Luis Garcia. Make sure you check that out if you haven't seen it. Just great on worship, why we worship, and those things. But then we looked at Romans chapter 12, 1 through 8. And of course, that started out with this whole idea of offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Which he says is your reasonable service, or actually, literally, the reasonable way to worship. And that's what that means, you know. And so we talked about that, and you know, and I was tired, you know. I mean, as I'm reading through it, I'm just tired of these Christian things that we say that really don't have any meaning behind them. Like, anybody ever heard dying to self? I'm just like, what does that even mean? Like, how do you do that? You know, how do you actually die to self? And what's a practical way to die to self? And, you know, it's always kind of frustrated me. But then as we're reading, actually, as we're going through Luke chapter 14, it just became so clear to me. You know, as we talk about, you know, when he talks about hating your father and your mother and your wife and your children, you know, and that's confusing, but pretty obvious that what he's talking about is sometimes as a Christian, you're going to have to do things that they're in the face of what your family wants, what your parents want, what your friends want. And they may even perceive that as hate when you say, I'm not going to do that. God told me to do this. God told me to go on the mission field. You know, or I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't care if you're atheist. I don't care if you are Wiccans. I'm going to do what God has told me to do. I don't care if you're Mormon. I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm sorry. I love you, but I'm sorry. But that's going to be perceived as hate, right? And so that's how we have to be. And really what we're doing is we're saying, I'm signing up to serve Jesus. And it's just like you're signing up to the military. Like, I'm writing my name on the line, and I understand that by putting myself in that position, that I'm putting myself in a position that could cost me my life. Now, that's not what I'm aiming for, right? I'm not going to war hoping I'm going to die, but I know that by signing my life away to the military, that I no longer belong to myself, I belong to them, and if they want to send me over to Afghanistan and I get in the middle of a firefight, I could give my life, and I'm willing to do that for my country. And how much more should we be willing to do that for the Lord? And that's what it means to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, saying, Jesus, I'm willing to die for you. Because later he would say, not only do you have to hate what your family wants, but you have to hate your own life, your own self, what you want to do, and be obedient to Jesus, and furthermore, to take up your cross, to be willing to die. And so that's the Christian life, you know, when it comes to it. And he says, this is the reasonable thing, the reasonable way for you to worship God is to offer yourself, I'm completely yours. Use me. And so then he goes from there talking about renewing your mind. And I think what we're talking about today gives us some practical steps into how that looks. We're going to revisit that a little bit, what it means to have your mind renewed. And then, of course, he talked about using your gifts. And we, in that message, we talked about, are you useful? You know, are you being used by the Lord to be a functioning part of the body of Christ? Is God using you to serve your church family, to serve one another, and to be useful using the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has given you? So now today we're going to get into the really practical side of things when he just talks about Christian behavior. And, you know, and this is basically Christian behavior when it comes to our actions amongst each other, our behavior towards each other and other Christians, and our actions out in the world, in the workplace, and other places like that. And he's broken it into two sections. Verses 9 through 14 deals with our actions, and verses 15 through 21 deals with our attitudes. So let's go ahead and jump in. Verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. We'll pause right there for a second, because when we look at this, let love, we as Christians, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know a little bit of Greek, and you know Greek words for love, don't you? Yeah, what's the main one for love? Agape, that's the one we love, right? Agape love. There's agape and there's phileo. We'll talk about phileo in a minute. But agape means to be completely given over. You know, some people say it's like God's love, but there's times when people are completely given over to the best seats, you know. So agape means to be completely sold out to something. I'm giving all of my time and all of my affection and all of my everything to this thing for the sake of the beloved, whatever I've chosen to love. And he says, let it be without hypocrisy. Well, the word hypocrisy means to put on a mask, literally, but it can also mean to be sincere, you know, to be sincere. You know, don't be insincere. That's kind of what he's saying. So love people, but don't let it be an act. Well, this is kind of difficult, because we also should know as Christians that the word agape does not mean feeling. There's no idea of feeling in that word. You know, and in America, we tend to think of, you know, love is love. You know, that's what the culture tells us. Love is love. So if you love something, you should be able to love something, and that's okay, and every, you know, whatever. You know, I love my unicorn or whatever. It's ridiculous. It's not a feeling. And that's what the first thing we have to understand is that agape is a choice. Agape is a choice, and agape is action towards that choice, to love someone and to act lovingly towards someone. And that means lovingly towards fellow Christians, lovingly towards your neighbor, lovingly towards your wife, even when you want to kill her or she wants to kill you or you want to kill your husband and he wants to kill you, right? To love them in spite or despite all of my feelings is to act out in love towards that person. So how is that different than not acting like you love someone? Because that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Well, here's the difference. I'm acting out of obedience. And oftentimes, I don't necessarily feel that, but I'm going to act out because that is what my deepest desire is. We talked about that last time. My deepest desire versus my strongest desire. My flesh is oftentimes my strongest desire to do what my flesh wants to do, but my deepest desire is to do what God wants to do. And because I want to be obedient to God, because I've given myself to Him, I'm going to act lovingly towards the object of my affection, which is my church family or whatever it may be. So to let love be without hypocrisy, not acting, but acting out in love, not pretending like you love. And that's the difference, is not pretending, not to act lovingly, do something nice just so people look, you know, on you like you're some great person when you really have a wicked heart about the whole thing. And so that's how we differentiate that. Well, what if I don't feel anything and I don't, you know, I'm kind of struggling with that? Well, here's how these things, this is how we become that living sacrifice. And this is how we have our mind renewed. It's very simple. As a Christian, I have to obey what Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, having my mind renewed so that I can do what God wants me to do and not what my flesh wants to do, I have to confess what's wrong with me before God is sin, right? So if I don't love people, then I have to say, Lord, I don't love people. I'm confessing it. Lord, I know that's wrong. I know that's evil. I don't love people. And then we say, Lord, I need your love. Because in 2 Peter chapter 2, he says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness through knowing him, who's called us by glory and virtue, and that we can be partakers of his nature, or the divine nature, and escaping the corruptions in the world through lust. And so I want to escape the corruption of the world through lust, so I want to be a partaker of his divine nature. And so he tells us, add to your faith, which everyone's dealt a measure of faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, love. He goes through this whole list of things. It's not an extensive list, but he's basically saying these things are yours. And they are yours because you belong to Christ. Although maybe you do not possess them because you're walking in the flesh. And so you have to confess what you're doing wrong before the Lord and say, Lord, I need yours. And it's not, Lord, strengthen me or make me better. It's, Lord, forgive me and give me yours. And that's what Paul means when he says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's where he's living through me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is that exchanged life. So now I'm going to say, Jesus, I don't want to be a jerk anymore. I want you to fill me with your love. Okay, but here's the problem. That's not a feeling. And so what I have to do sometimes, and sometimes it does, sometimes I pray for God's love and I'm filled with just a feeling of love. Sometimes I pray for God's strength and I'm filled with a feeling of strength. Sometimes I pray for God's love and I'm filled with nothing, it seems. And so what God is telling me is to be obedient. And so it's like the children of Israel standing on one side of the Jordan River. I'm in the wilderness wandering, and on the other side is the promised land. That's where I want to be. That's where love and peace and joy and happiness and all the things, well, not happiness necessarily, but all the things that are promised to me by God are on one side, and I'm stuck behind the river. And God says, as soon as you put your feet in the river, then the waters will part. You've read this Joshua 3, right? And the priests step into the river and they pile up like a heap on one side and they walk through on dry ground. And so what I'm suggesting to you is sometimes you're not going to feel it, but you have to be obedient to act lovingly. And then guess what? You enter the promised land and the feelings follow the obedience. And so sometimes that's the case. And that's what we have to understand when we read all these things. It's not like all of a sudden it's just going to happen, but it follows my obedience to do what God's called me to do. Next there in verse 9, he says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. The word abhor means to, its present continual means to always be disgusted by what is evil. Are we always disgusted by what is evil? No, usually the evil is our strongest desire, isn't it? That's the strongest desire that we need to ignore for our deepest desire, which is to please God. And so what am I going to do with that? Well, I have to recognize it as evil. You know, I have to realize, okay, this is an inordinate affection. This is a wrong desire in my life. This is a wrong attitude in my life. And I need to push that down and feed the strongest desire. Because that's what happens is that I feed my strongest desire, which is to please God by being obedient, by reading his word, by praying and seeking God. When I do those things, then the strongest desire or the deepest desire grows and overtakes my strongest desire. So I have to learn how to abhor what is evil. And so not just to see, you know, and there's things that are overtly evil, but I think that there's a lot that's evil that we consider to be family values in America, right? We need to learn to abhor it, but cling to what is good. In other words, this word literally means to be glued to, right? To be glued to what is good, to reject what is evil, to abhor it, to be disgusted by it, and be glued to what is good. What do we usually, when we use that phrase, he's glued to that, what do we usually use that for? TV, yeah, he's glued to the TV. She's glued to her phone, antisocial media. She's looking at Facebook. You know, I mean, it's one of those things. You know, we're glued to things that we should be abhorring, you know, and their attitude change in our lives and the things that they do to us. But he says, no, he says, abhor the evil, cling to what is good. Not that everything on Facebook is bad, but or on TV for that matter. But you know when the Holy Spirit's telling you, that's not good for you, right? So we need to be careful about those things. Be kindly affectionate. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate. Think of what that sounds like or what that looks like in your life. Kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love. That's phileo. That's the second Greek word, right? Phileo means brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, to prefer one another. You know, you have to offer yourself up as a living sacrifice to do this, don't you? Saying, God, I want to serve you. I want to be obedient. I want to be kindly affectionate to one another. Not irritated with people. Not too busy to listen to what they have to say. Not so self-focused that I can't really deal with something somebody else is trying to tell me. But to be kindly affectionate. To be concerned about what's going on in their life. To care about them with brotherly love. Jesus, that's what it means to love them as a brother or sister in Christ. And in honor, giving preference to one another. To not be so worried about what's going on, what's in it for me, but to say, what's in it for them? And Lord, how can I serve this person? You know, I talked about that a couple weeks ago, that when I'm praying with people, I learned early on in the ministry that when I'm praying with people, not to think, or when I'm talking with people rather, not to think of, you know, what do I get out of this person, or what do I get out of this conversation, or how can I get out of this conversation because I don't want to talk to this person anymore. You know, and those things that I used to think in my flesh, but now I'm praying as I'm talking to somebody and saying, Lord, what does this person need? How can I serve them? What do you want? What are you trying to show me about this person? And how can I minister in this situation? So important for us. And there's a spiritual secret in this, and that is when you are focused on what other people need, God will take care of your needs. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, there's been times in my life where, you know, I was working in a secular job, and I was, you know, like, man, I just really want to be in full-time ministry, you know. And I've had a lot of guys come up to me and say, you know, I'd really like to go in full-time ministry. And, you know, and that's an awesome, admirable thing that you want to serve the Lord full-time. But, you know, there's some difficulties about being in full-time ministry. You want to know what the biggest occupational hazard of that is? You can't ever be, everybody around you is saved. It's horrible. Like, you'd think that would be a great thing, like some Shangri-La ivory tower experience where everybody's a Christian. But you know what? I used to enjoy talking to people about the Lord. And that's something I deeply miss about working in a secular job, that I can be in full-time ministry, as he says here, not lagging in diligence. The version I originally learned this in was diligent in business, something like that, basically in your business, diligent in your business. And I remember thinking, you know, I need to do everything I do as though I'm serving the Lord. And so somewhere along the line, and I mentioned this before too, I used to sit outside my work And before I went in, I'd get there a little bit early, and I'd pray, Lord, give me favor with my bosses, give me favor with my coworkers, help me to do my job in a way that honors you, give me wisdom when I don't know what to do or don't know how to do it, or give me efficiency and help me to do a good job for my bosses so it would honor you. And give me opportunities to share your love with people. And I would pray that every time I go into work, every day. And God honored that. And I had so many opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. Now, of course, I didn't use company time to do that. I did it appropriately. But I think that when we think about full-time ministry, really, we have to understand as Christians, if we're serving the Lord in everything that we do, if we're not diligent serving the Lord, everywhere we are and everything we're doing, whether we're a house mom, we're gardening, we're serving as a volunteer somewhere, whether we're a construction worker or an office worker or whatever we do, we can serve Jesus. Everything that we do, whether we're in full-time ministry or not. And of course, as full-time ministers, we have to realize this too. You know, that I'm serving the Lord. You know, I'm here in the office today to serve Jesus. And I have to remember that when I go home, I'm here to serve the Lord to my family as well. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. You know, we of all people, we have the most hope. You realize that? There's nothing that can happen in our lives that can take away our hope. And that's a beautiful thing because you think about it. We believe, Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. We believe that you know, God's going to work everything towards good. But sometimes things don't work out the way that we want them to, and maybe that good's not going to come in this life. We recognize that, don't we? I recently, you know, of course, Ted and Pam was diagnosed with cancer a couple years ago. We've been praying for her healing, you know, prayed with her several times, even, you know, but right before she passed, you know, we're in her house praying for her and asking God to heal her. But then also knowing, and this is something that I knew and I would think of saying, but Ted actually vocalized it to me, and that is that, you know, if the Lord takes her, it will be healed. And we know that because that's the ultimate, right? Like, we all know that someday, and I think we ought to think about that, you're all going to die. And, you know, we get to the end there and we fight it. Man, we don't want to die. We fight it. But you know what? I think if we knew what we were heading for, we would say, okay, you know what? To live as Christ and to die is gain, right? We'd have that attitude. I want to live as long as I can to serve the Lord, but when it's time to go, I'm excited to go. You know, and that should be our attitude going into that because we're going to be with Jesus forever. We have hope like nobody else. And so we can be patient in tribulation, knowing that if we die, we're with Jesus. Heaven forbid we die and somebody comes along well-meaning and all and prays for us with great faith and we rise from the dead only to say, oh no, not this again. You know? Because we know that in his presence is fullness of joy, and that's the ultimate expression of that. We want to be as useful as we can while we're here. So we don't desire to die, but we're excited when our time has come. When our job is done, we're excited and willing and ready to go and see Jesus. And so that keeps us patient in tribulation, but also steadfast in prayer. Meaning, as I'm going through life, you know, going through tribulations always in my life, I'm going to be praying always. And I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He says, pray without ceasing. And of course, what that means is that I'm just going to have a conversation with Jesus. As I wake up in the morning, I'm just going to continue to talk to him all day long. That doesn't mean I'm going to ask him, should I have bologna or tuna, you know, or should I get on this bus or walk or something like that. I'm not going to try to control every step of my life by making sure God's speaking to me on every little nuance, but I'm going to be running everything by him. Lord, give me an opportunity to share your love with these people on this bus. You know, if there's somebody here that needs to hear about you, you know, put that on my heart. And just whatever, or Lord, what does this person need? Or how can I, you know, serve? Lord, if you want to interrupt my day-to-day, you can. You know, those types of things. As I'm just going through the day, I'm just talking to him and, you know, running different situations, my anxieties, giving him my anxieties. And then there's sometimes I need to go into a board meeting and I'm shutting the door behind me and I'm getting on my knees and I'm doing serious business with the Lord, which I think is part of that. But don't ever let the conversation end. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths, right? And, you know, Proverbs 3:5-6. And so we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Verse 13, the distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Giving to each other. You know, this is a beautiful thing that happens within a church. You know, when we are part of a church family, you know, maybe God has given you something, some surplus or something like that, to take it and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? Lord, is this something that you want me to, you know, buy my new whatever, or do you want me to, does somebody need this more than me? You know, and I think that oftentimes we have that attitude as a Christian. You know, what do you want to do with this, Lord? One time years ago, and I've told the story before, but years ago, I was supposed to fix a chair and I didn't. And so Shannon was sitting in that chair and she slipped off and broke it and broke her guitar. And she's practicing for worship. And so that's not good. So she ended up having to borrow a guitar from somebody else. And so now we have this broken guitar and she really needs one. And so pulled all the kids together and said, okay, God, guys, let's pray that God gives mom a guitar worthy of worshiping him. And so we started to pray that. Well, a couple days later, somebody knocks at the door and he says, hey, the Lord, you know, my wife and I were praying and we both felt like the Lord told us this is what we were supposed to do, is give this to you. And he gave her $1,000 in cash. And she's like, oh my gosh, she calls me. I was at work. She calls me. She's like, honey, whatever she calls me. dad, whatever. No, she calls me honey. I'm losing my mind. You guys are watching it unfold before your very eyes. So she calls me and she's like, we just got $1,000. And I was like, are you kidding me? And she's like, I think this is for the guitar. I said, it is, and there'll be more. And then Sunday we got another $1,000. And we never told anybody we needed it. It's just the Lord just providing. And then I had a friend whose dad was passing away, asked if I could come, and I just wanted to be there with him, but I helped do part of the service. I didn't even do the sermon for the service. He did it. He says, can you be ready if I can't? And I said, yeah, I'll be there. So we were there, and then they gave us $350. And I was like, why would you guys give us, you know, we're driving away, opening this card they'd given us, and I called him, like, what are you doing? Why are you giving us this? The Lord told us to give it to you. Well, this is way too much. No, the Lord told us to give it to you. Well, it happened to be that it was a Memorial Day weekend, and there was a sale at Guitar Center, and we were able to get her $2,600 guitar that she had her eyeballs on. For that, all $2,350 covered the guitar case, the guitar, and all the stuff that we needed for her to have a guitar that's worthy of worshiping him. The way the Lord provides, and it's exciting to be on the receiving end of that, but it's more exciting and more blessed to be the person who prayed and said, God, who is this for? And then to find out that you met a specific need. And what a blessing it is to be that way. You know, and I think on a general basis, you know, of course, people, you all give to the church. You know, everybody gives their tithes and their offerings. And that's because we want to minister to one another. And that happens. You know, just a couple weeks ago, one real bonus of being a pastor is, you know, I hear this need. A gal, she needed food. She was out of food. And so Shannon and I were able to go to the grocery store, spend the money you guys gave in tithes and offerings on groceries and stuff for her kids, and take it over and just bless her, you know. And that's an awesome part of what I get to do, but you are part of that, you know. And so it's all being part of that, and then practicing hospitality, you know. It's part of hospitality, being, you know, meeting a need, you know, bringing somebody into your home. Sometimes we've done that before. You know, taking people in that need a place to stay. You know, and yet as a church, as we talked about that, it's being welcoming, you know. Praying, God, use me as I come to church. And then as you see somebody you haven't met before, engage them, you know, smile at them, say hi, you know, and make them feel loved and welcomed as they come in. It's really important that people feel that. But even beyond that, as Mark alluded to invite people, you know, if I'm going to a Bible study, invite somebody to go with me. Or if I want to go to a Bible study that I've never been to before, invite somebody to go with me so I have somebody to talk to while I'm there, right? So just inviting people. Because we can announce things, you know, but I can't invite anybody to the women's, whatever that, it's like progressive dinner. What's that word, progressive? Anyway, the progressive dinner. What does that even mean? It's progressing as the night goes on, I guess. But anyway, so I can't invite anybody, but women can invite other women to that, right? You know, and so to be hospitable and say, hey, would you go with me? You know, and men going to a men's retreat. Can you go to the men's retreat? Or do you want to go to the men's retreat this year? I'd love to see you there, you know. And I try to do that. Or whatever it is that you're a part of, invite other people to be a part of that, or maybe just invite them to your house for dinner after church or whatever, because that's where fellowship happens. That's where you really connect with somebody and people feel welcomed, you know, when it comes to on a deeper level than just saying hi. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Okay, moving on. We don't want to talk about that. No, this is amazing. Like, I mean, are you kidding me? This Greek word, bless those who persecute you, is eulogo. Probably sounds familiar. You've been to a funeral where there was a eulogy, which is the part of the funeral where you speak well of the person who has passed. And so what he is telling you is speak well of the people who curse you. Wow. Okay, moving on. No, I mean, this is difficult, isn't it? You know, I love the story of Abraham Lincoln. You know, he was being trashed, you know, as political people are. You know, he was running for president and his opponent was trashing him. All kinds of slanderous accusations against Abraham Lincoln. And the newspaper guys were there and they were asking him, you know, ready to write down their pad, you know, President Mr. Lincoln, is it true? This man says this and this and this about you. It's in the papers or whatever. And he says, you know, he's a better man than I am, so he probably would know better than I would. That's all he said. And then when he became president, he didn't have the guy hung. He actually invited him to be a part of his cabinet. Man, that's to win loyalty. Somebody trashes you and you're nice to him. Crazy. To speak well of them. Those are hard words, aren't they? Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This seems easy, but it's actually kind of hard, you know. And you think about it, you're going through life and things maybe aren't going as good as you hope they would. You know, things are tough, you know, times are tight. You know, you really need a new car, and then your sister-in-law gets a brand new car given to her by her pastor or something. It's like, what? Lord, how come you're not giving me a car? I need a car. And you know, when you have to learn as a Christian, you have to realize if it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I have to humble myself and say, God, I need to be able to rejoice with this person. I don't want to, you know, be down on them because something good happened for them. You know, there's a tendency in our hearts to do that. You know, I think when Shannon and I were young, you know, it was kind of like a competition between us and our friends who got a new car or whatever. If they got a new car, we needed to go out and get a new car. You know, it's just kind of stupid stuff like that. But as time went on, we learned to grow and mature. You know, in 2012, it was interesting. We really needed a new house. We needed to move. We were living right across the street from the church, and so it was a little bit crazy all the time in the middle of the night, get knocks on the door. We're like, we need to move away from here. And so we're praying about that. And as we're praying for a new house and a new place to go, two of our friends, people we hung out with a lot during those days, got new houses. And of course, they make really good money and they were able to buy houses that we would never be able to buy, you know, and just, you know, going over and seeing their new house and then helping them move. But what was awesome is Shannon and I both, we never even talked about it, but we just had such a heart of gratitude for what God had provided for them and their families. There was no hint of, in my heart or in Shannon's that I could sense, of, you know, jealousy or, well, aren't we going to get a house or, you know, that kind of bad attitude. It was just like really excited for them. And it was on the heels of that, just a couple months later, that the Lord gave us our house. We were able to buy this huge house with the in-ground pool and all this stuff for $100,000. And it's like, you know, how in the world, but it's just the Lord's blessing. And I mean, we didn't know we were going to take in, you know, 30 some foster kids, you know, one at a time, you know, but that's what the Lord provided that for. Not just to bless us, because you put yourself in the place of blessing when you don't have a rotten attitude. You know that with your kids, right? If they have a rotten attitude, you might have a sucker in your pocket that you were going to give to them, but they're jealous because you gave it to the other kid first. And you're like, okay, I have to withhold this. You know, and I think that when we're grateful for the things that God does for other people, it opens us up for blessing as well. Sometimes God blesses us even when we're rotten, and I've experienced that too, but we won't talk about that. Weep with those who weep. This is a little bit harder for me. I don't know about you, but somebody's going through a hard time, you know, to enter into that hard time with them, to be with them, sit with them, to weep with them, and to experience that with them. You know, oftentimes words aren't appropriate in every situation. You got to be careful what you say in a loss or something difficult, but to sit with somebody and to weep with them. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So it's ironic. As sinful as we know ourselves to be, we tend to still think ourselves better than other people. And I don't know why that is. But we were children of wrath. We were alienated from God. And even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. And yet we would look at ourselves and, you know, like the Pharisee and say, oh, thank God I'm not like that guy. You know, that, shame on us. And so what he's saying is don't look at people as different, but look at every single person as made in the image of God and worthy of your time and your respect and your love. And so we have to as Christians, we have to do that, you know, to repent, you know, to confess our prejudices or our stingy opinions or whatever, and associate with the humble, and don't be wise in your own opinion. You know, I think that's all these things we have to take to the Lord and work on, and have him work on them in our hearts. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but have the regard for good things in the sight of all. We'll address this evil for evil thing in a second, but what does it mean to have regard for good things in the sight of all men? Bizarre. Everybody has an evil nature. We all have that. And we all do things that we shouldn't do, right? At times. Think things we shouldn't think. But we also expect everybody else to do the right thing, right? And so what he's telling you is, you know what the right thing is, do it. Because everybody's going to expect you, especially as a Christian, to do the right thing. And so that means I need to behave like a Christian in traffic, in public, in front of my neighbors, on Facebook, Fakebook, you know, on Instagram or Twitter. I need to behave like a Christian, to do what everybody would think that's the right thing. He did the right thing. She did the right thing in that situation. Just think about that. Are people going to say they did the right thing when you hit that send, you know, or you have that moment in your front yard with your neighbor? You know, think about that. Verse 18, is it possible, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. And so what he's saying here is don't let it be you that there's a reason that there's conflict between you and another person. And this is something I practice. I try to practice this very religiously. And that is if I'm at odds with somebody and there's, you know, business that needs to be dealt with between us, I will send an olive branch. Sometimes I'll send two or three olive branches. I'll say, hey, let's get together. Let's talk this out. You know, I love you. I want to work this out or whatever. I don't want to be the reason that there's a fight. And I can guarantee you that if there's a fight between me and somebody else, it's not for me. Because I want to cause peace. And I've reached out and I've tried. But there's a brick wall sometimes. And that's not your fault. If there's a brick wall, it's on the other person. Okay, so recognize that. Don't let it be you. Always reach out. Always ask for terms of peace. Always yield yourself. Sometimes we have to say sorry for things we didn't even do, right? Because it's perceived or whatever. Don't let it be you. Make peace. Be the first one to say sorry. Be the first one to apologize. Be the first one to reach out. So important as Christians. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. This is revolutionary, guys. Even the Old Testament says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a blow for a blow, a limb for a limb. But you know what the result of that is. You know, somebody throws a rock at you and you throw a rock back, it's on. Right? They feel completely justified for throwing the first rock. But if somebody throws a rock at you and you give them a flower, they feel like a jerk. Right? Because there's nothing that's going to justify their actions when you've only been kind back. Most of the time we get ourselves in trouble is when it's because we, you know, we feel assaulted and so we assault back. And that's what we tend to do. But this is the better way. And this is what he's saying here. Verse 20, notice, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And I think this is exactly what it sounds like. When you're kind to somebody, when they've been mean to you and you're kind back, they can't feel good about it. You know, when somebody hits you in the face and you hit them back, then they feel good that they hit you in the face because you hit them in the face, even though they did it first, right? And so what he's saying is if you are kind to somebody who's been mean to you, it's going to burn in their heart. It's going to be a coal of fire on their head. They're going to be like, ugh, You know, I don't know if you've ever had that. You've done something mean to somebody and they did something kind back. It is the worst feeling in the world. You feel like scum, pond scum. You know, you don't even feel like you're sucking pond scum. You feel like you are the pond scum. No. And so this is the best way to get back. And this is the best way to make peace. And that's really what Paul's heart and the Lord's heart is in this, is to make peace by doing good. And that's why he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I want you to remember as we've gone through this, that the Christian life is not a to-do list. So this isn't a to-do list. This is a reformation. This is a gauge to look at to say, hey, am I dying to myself or my own desires and deciding to serve Jesus and to follow Jesus, or am I allowing my own way to pollute my witness? You know, and so as a Christian, I'm going to go before the Lord. I'm going to look at this list. I'm like, oh, Lord, give me your love. Give me your peace. Give me your ability to speak good. Give me your ability. Because I can't do this. I confess it to you, I can't do this. But Jesus, I want this to be who I am. And that's our deepest desire as Christians, is to be like Jesus. And if you will feed that deepest desire, it will grow stronger than your strongest desires, which make you want to throw mud and, you know, kick people and do awful things, right? And so we don't want to be that. And so I hope this is encouraging to you. And I hope that you'll take those things to heart. And I, you know, this is one thing. Just I'll be done after I say this. One thing that when somebody comes to me and says, "My neighbor, they're awful. You know, they've been doing all this stuff." You know, I always say, "Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. I want you to read that every day. I want you to meditate on it every day. It's really hard to retaliate against your evil neighbor if you're reading this every day. And so maybe you need to do that. Maybe that's something, maybe a good prescription for all of us to read this every day, this entire week. Prepare ourselves for the holiday season. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace that you give us. Lord, help it to transform our hearts. Lord, let us be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we see what is good and acceptable to you, as we've read today. And I just pray, Jesus, that that would be the way that we live. Lord, the church that we are, that we'd be loving and hospitable and welcoming, and that we would love one another truly from a sincere heart to serve you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray.